Good morning. It is October the 5th, 2025, in the year of our Lord, and the title for my message is Three Steps for a Faithful Life. My first reading comes from the Book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations, she finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. And my New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty.'" Three steps to a faithful life. In a movie that was released in 1989 by Steven Spielberg, titled Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, starring really Harrison Ford and Sean Connery. And in that movie, there is a scene where Indiana Jones has to choose which cup would have belonged to Jesus and been used at the Last Supper. In that room with Indiana Jones is one of these knights from one of the Templars, a knight that has been living in that room for centuries. So there are dozens and dozens and dozens of cups. Some seem very lavish and ornate, gold and gems. And then there is one cup that is rather simple. And in that midst, Indiana Jones has to choose which cup would reflect the lifestyle of a simple Jewish man from the first century. And of course, in the movie, he makes the correct decision. Now, while there may be some problems using this movie as a theological guide, the main point, though, is spot on. Jesus came in humility, and he came to serve and not to be served in order to do the will of God his Father. So it's with those sentiments in mind that when you hear the phrase, or maybe you use the cliche, back to basics, that I want you to think. We often will hear back to basics as it pertains to sporting events. Could be hockey, could be basketball, it certainly could be football. And when a game does not go the way that a team wanted or a coach wanted, and if there have been failures and missteps and errors, and a team loses because of those missteps, failures, and errors, often you will hear the coach say that they have to go back to the fundamentals. They have to go back to the basics. Or maybe let's use a different metaphor. Maybe you are in the business world and a company has done well, but then for whatever reason, maybe they have a new CEO or some other person who thinks too highly of themselves. They decide that they're going to stray from their core product. And as a result of going in a different direction, they're going to lose market share. And at some point, if their stocks begin to decline and they lose value, the board and the chairman of the board will say, we have to go back to basics. And I'll give you a prime example of that in the United States. Not too long ago, Cracker Barrel, a national chain restaurant, has a lot of history. And they hired a new CEO who really was a very poor CEO. A woman who wanted to remake and reshuffle the image, the ambience, the very look of what people expect at Cracker Barrel. And there was a lot of uproar. Market share went down and a lot of customers were very much upset. Long story short, the board finally realized they made a terrible error in hiring this woman. And they decided to reverse course and go back to their name brand, to their look, to what people had expected. That phrase, back to the basics, really, in essence, means a return to a simpler way of doing something, or maybe thinking about something. What could be simpler for a Christian than what Jesus taught his disciples in this morning's gospel reading? So much of what we do and think and live is based on our faith in God. Faith in God can literally set us free in every possible way you can imagine, if you embrace and live out the gospel truth. How we practice and live out our faith in Christ reveals to some large degree our level of Christian maturity and character. Jesus outlined faith in Luke 17. He explained and showed us three simple ways to exercise our faith in God. And all of these are foundational and they are tied together. The first one is this: it's a small step, but it's learning to forgive. And learning to forgive is foundational in the life of a Christian. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, what did you notice in that reading? Rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. How many times? Jesus said 7, but he's not going to hold you literally to just 7. 7 times 7 is 49. 70 times 7 is 490 times. So we lose sight of what Jesus truly said about forgiving others when we focus on ourselves. You know, I know this is the challenge based on what so many think and say in this topic. We must learn not just how to forgive, but when to forgive. Forgiving someone who has wronged you, and when they have not repented and asked for your forgiveness, may often do more harm than good. Folks, don't send confusing or mixed signals to someone who has wronged you that he or she can continue to do so, and that you're always going to be a doormat, you're always going to let them off the hook, you're always going to turn the other cheek, you're always going to forgive them if they do not repent and ask for your forgiveness. Jesus says, rebuke the sinner, but forgive him or her if they change their ways. Now, I know forgiveness can be a hard thing to do, especially when we are deeply hurt, either physically or emotionally, and even in churches spiritually. My maternal grandmother was married for 19 years. And she ended up pursuing a divorce for very personal reasons, her husband, my maternal grandfather, unfortunately and sadly became an alcoholic. And because of his addiction, it created a lot of pain and bad memories, not only for my maternal grandmother, but also for my mother. A lot of heartache and a lot of bad memories. I don't know what was said between my grandmother and her ex-husband, but my grandfather passed away in 1983. And to the best of my knowledge, even though there were hard feelings and some bad memories, somehow, some way, I believe they made peace and somehow made amends. So once again, when someone repents and they ask for your forgiveness, we are called to forgive them. And forgiveness is one of the most beautiful and powerful things we can do as Christians. So the first small step that is foundational to our faith is learning to forgive and forgiving others. The second one is having faith. Jesus said if we had the faith the size of a mustard seed, not a mountain, not a train, not a tree, but a mustard seed. If we had that type of faith, the things that we could do for God would be absolutely amazing. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. That's verse 6. Let me share with you a story. I'm sure there's some embellishment, but the gist of the story is true. A young man was stranded in Chicago. A young man who had a dream to become the most famous salesman of cheese ever. Yes, cheese. And his plan was to become rich and famous, making and selling his own cheese. Now, in order to do that, he started out his business by using a pony. And his pony would pull a buggy and they would go through the streets of Chicago trying to sell his cheese. The name of his pony is Paddy. P-A-D-D-Y. Well, weeks and months pass with little to show for his hard work and effort in the streets of Chicago. And after a lot of frustration and soul searching, this young man stopped himself in his tracks, pulled his pony over, and began talking to Paddy. And he says, Paddy, something is wrong. We are not doing this right. Our priorities are misplaced. We should be serving God first in our lives. And that same day when he got home, he made a promise to God that for the rest of his life, he would serve God first and work where God told him to work. It was much, much later in his life. Now he has went from a young man to a mature man. And in his promise to serve God, he became the superintendent of the Sunday school at North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. And before many people, he said, I would rather be a layman in North Shore Baptist Church than the head of the greatest corporation in America. He said, my job is serving Jesus. Now here's the kicker. Every time you eat Philadelphia cream cheese, or maybe you drink Maxwell House coffee, or you cook a pot of macaroni and cheese, or maybe you decide to spread Grey Poupon mustard on your bread, or maybe you take your Oreo and you dip it in a glass of milk. I want you to remember that young man from Chicago with a pony named Paddy became James L. Kraft of Kraft Foods. All God needs from you and I is a little faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed that is genuine and that is real and honest. So we talked about forgiveness. We talked about having faith. Now we are talking about another third step. and that is in service as duty to God. Serving is a duty. You know, God does not owe you and I a single solitary thing. Everything we have comes from the Father of lights. So it's with those sentiments of mind that I say that self-righteousness is odious in the sight of God, because some church folk assume they are due God's blessings and they are due God's mercy and grace because of their good behavior. Is that true? Let's look again at this parable about Jesus. And if I'm going to read from verse 7 through verse 10, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along and sit down and eat? But won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. Masters in the ancient world were under no obligation to say thank you to the slave for doing their work. They were doing what was expected of them, and it's the same principle when it comes to God's people. Christians, men and women who love Jesus. Sometimes people desire to be recognized for their behaviors. But Jesus is saying, you're doing what you're told to do. It's your obligation to do that. But that being said, that does not mean that we should not honor and recognize the good works and the charity and the generosity of others. Of course we should recognize them. We can and we must. It simply means what Jesus was saying, that as a Christian, our duty is to work and to serve in the kingdom of God. And we're to have a grateful mindset about us. We are thanking God for his mercy and his grace in our lives. And out of abundantly being grateful, we say, thank you, Lord. I'd like to share a closing story here about Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was a famous 19th century Christian evangelist in the English-speaking world, primarily from the United States and also in the United Kingdom. And the story goes this way, that he was hosting a Bible conference in the state of Massachusetts, late 1800s. Many of the attendees came from Europe. And following European custom, people would leave their shoes in the hallway to be cleaned and polished by the night servants. The Europeans, however, had no idea that there were no night servants at this Bible conference in Massachusetts. So what Moody did was, in the night, he grabbed the shoes of those that were left in the hallways, took them to his room, and was cleaning and polishing them in order to not embarrass his guests and their sensibilities as Europeans. So the following morning, the visitors found their shoes shined and cleaned, but Dwight L. Moody told no one. A friend discovered what Moody was doing during that conference and privately told others. Not surprisingly, for the rest of that conference, a different attendee volunteered every night to clean and shine shoes in the secret, trying to keep their work in anonymity, their service in anonymity. They did not want others to know what they were doing. Jesus' parable is a good example for us to remember and practice. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Forgiving those who repent, having faith the size of a mustard seed, and serving in the kingdom of God, those are the very things that God is calling you and I to do. Three steps for a faithful life. Amen.